The Old Testament reading for the midweek Lenten Vespers, the first in the series, is from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The gospel is from St. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Please rise for the gospel. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon texts today are the first and second commandments. The title of our sermon is Fear, Love, and Trust in God Above All Things. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in our Lenten midweek services this year, we will be reviewing and meditating on the Ten Commandments. We will consider two commandments of the ten at each service. The purpose of the sermons will be to show us our sin, to be sorry for our sin, and to place our faith and trust in Jesus, who has paid for our sins, and who has kept all of these commandments perfectly for us throughout his life. The Ten Commandments should be familiar to all of you from your training in the Catechism. That would have been, I suspect, the Small Catechism of Martin Luther, usually printed in the Synodical Catechisms with other explanations and Bible verses. For these meditations during Lent, we're going to listen to what Martin Luther teaches us about the Ten Commandments in his other catechism, the Large Catechism, which is part of the confessional writings of our church. Now, we will not have the time to hear all of what Luther says, so I'm just going to read portions of that treatise, each from the respective commandment. I encourage you to read the entire explanations for the first and second commandments this week. If you do not have the Book of Concord at home, you can find the text online at www.bookofconcord.org. Book of Concord is a single word together. And you can read it there just as on here, and then you'll get the full gist of what Luther explains. So what is the first commandment? Do you remember? You shall have no other gods before me. What's next? What does this mean? Luther then explains, and I quote from his treatise, "A God means that from which we are to expect all good and to which we are to take refuge in all distress, so that to have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe him from the whole heart. As I have often said, that the confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol. If your faith and trust be right, then is your God also true? And on the other hand, if your trust and faith be false and wrong, then you have not the true God. For these two belong together, faith and God. That now I say, upon which you set your heart and put your trust, is properly your God. Therefore, it is the intent of this commandment to require true faith and true trust of the heart, which settles upon the only true God and clings to him alone. This is as much as if to say, see to it that you let me alone be your God and never seek another. That is, whatever you lack of good things, expect it of me. This is God talking. And look to me for it. Whenever you suffer misfortune and distress, creep and cling to me. I, your God, will give you enough and help you out of every need. Only let not your heart cleave to or rest in any other. Luther continues, this I must unfold somewhat more plainly, that it may be understood and perceived by ordinary examples of the contrary type. Many a person thinks that he has God and everything in abundance when he has money and possessions. He trusts in them and boasts of them with such firmness and assurance as to care for no one. Lo, such a man has a God, Mammon by name, money and possessions, on which he sets all his heart, and it is the most common idol in all of the earth. He who has money and possessions feels secure and is joyful and undismayed, as though he were sitting in the midst of paradise already. On the other hand, he who has none doubts and is despondent, as though he knew of no God. For there are very few who are to be found who are of good cheer, and who neither mourn nor complain if they have not mammon. This care and desire for money sticks and clings to our nature, even to the grave. So too, whoever trusts and boasts that he possesses great skill, prudence, power, favor, friendship, or honor, has also a God, but not the true and only God. This appears again when you notice how presumptuous, secure, and proud people are because of such possessions, and how despondent when they no longer exist or are withdrawn from them. Therefore, I repeat that the chief explanation of this point is that to have a God is to have something in which your heart trusts entirely. Thus, you can easily understand what and how much this commandment requires, namely that man's entire heart and all of his confidence be placed in God alone and in no one else. For to have God, you can easily perceive, is not to lay hold of him with our hands or put him in a bag as we do with money, or lock him in a chest as we might do with silver vessels. But to apprehend him means when the heart lays hold of him, and the heart clings to him. But to cling to him with the heart is nothing else than to trust in God entirely. For this reason, he wishes to turn us away from everything else that exists outside of him, and to draw us to himself, namely because he is the only eternal good. As though he would say, to you, whatever you have heretofore sought of the saints, or for whatever things you trusted in mammon, or anything else, expect it all of me, and regard me as the one who will help you and pour out upon you richly all good things. So here, you have the meaning of the true honor and worship of God, which pleases God, and which he commands under penalty of eternal wrath. Namely, that the heart know no other comfort or confidence than in him, and do not suffer itself to be torn from him, but for him, risk and disregard everything upon earth. On the other hand, you can easily see and judge how the world practices only false worship and idolatry. For no people has ever been so reprobate as not to institute and observe some divine worship. Everyone has set up his special god, whatever he looked to, for blessings, help, and comfort. So far, Luther, in his explanation to the first commandment. Now we go to the second commandment. You remember that? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does this mean? Again, I turn to Luther, Large Catechism. Luther says, it is misusing God's name when we call upon the Lord God, no matter in what way, for purposes of falsehood or wrong of any kind. Therefore, this commandment enjoins this much, that God's name must not be appealed to falsely or taken upon the lips, when the heart knows well enough or should know differently, as is done among those who take oaths in court, where one side lies against the other. For God's name cannot be misused worse than for the support of falsehood and deceit. Let this remain the exact and simplest meaning of this commandment. From this simple explanation, we can readily infer when and how, in many ways, God's name is misused, although we cannot enumerate all of its misuses. Yet to tell it in a few words, all misuse of the divine name occurs first in business and in matters which concern money, possessions, honor, whether this be publicly in court, in the market, or wherever else men make false oaths in God's name or pledge their souls in any matter. And this is especially prevalent in marriage affairs, where two people go and secretly betroth themselves to one another and afterward deny that they were ever engaged. But the greatest abuse occurs in spiritual matters, which pertain to the conscience, when false preachers rise up and offer their lying vanities as if it were God's word. Behold, all of this is decking oneself out, clothing oneself with God's name, or making a pretty show, or claiming to be right, whether this occurs in gross, worldly business, or in sublime, subtle matters of faith and doctrine. And among liars belong also those blasphemers, not only the very gross ones that are well known to everybody, who disgrace God's name without fear, but also those who publicly disparage the truth and disparage God's word and consign God's word to the devil. Here then let us learn and take to heart the great importance of this commandment, that with all diligence we may guard against and dread every misuse of the holy name as the greatest sin that can be outwardly committed. For to lie and deceive is in itself a great sin, but it is greatly aggravated when we attempt to justify that lie or deceit and seek to confirm it by invoking the name of God and using God's name as a cloak for shame, so that from a single lie, a double lie, and actually manifold lies result. Besides this, you must also know how to use the name of God properly. For when saying, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, God gives us to understand at the same time that it is to be used properly. For God's name has been revealed and given to us for the very purpose that it be of constant use and profit to us. Hence, it is a natural inference, since using the holy name for falsehood or wickedness is here forbidden, that we are, on the other hand, commanded to employ it for truth and for all good. As example, when one swears truly where there is a need and it is demanded, such as in court when you take a vow of truth. So also, when there is right teaching, and when the name is invoked in trouble, or when God's name is praised and thanked in prosperity. All of this is comprehended and commanded in the passage, Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. For all of this is bringing God's name into the service of truth, and using it in a blessed way. And thus his name is hallowed as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. So far is Luther's explanation of the first two commandments. If you have heard these words and taken them to heart, you will see how you have sinned and where you need to repent. Even so, may our Lord forgive our sins for Jesus' sake, and adorn our souls with the perfect obedience which Jesus accomplished for us, so that we may live in his presence here on earth and there someday in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.